And greetings once again. This is Gary Naylor. In our last time together, we made some wonderful discoveries, and one of them I didn't even expect. You will recall that when I was talking about 23-23-23, I realized that this double delayed Passover that was foreshadowed by King Hezekiah, that the tabernacle's Pentecost landed right in the middle of a double portion unleavened bread. I want to talk about that in this podcast and bring more information and more understanding concerning it. First, let us review all the elements of this period of time in which a double portion unleavened bread happens to coincide with a tabernacle's Pentecost. Now, I won't go into everything. You need to go back and listen to 23-23-23 podcast, and I lay it all out. So we're going to go beyond that and look at some of the details of this. First, you can follow along with me if you're online and you go to rentabribe.com and go to the podcast and look at 23-23-23. And you'll notice the last sentence says that here, and there's a link within the word here, is a helpful calendar page showing this latter rain fulfillment. If you'll click on here, and you can even stop the podcast if it's possible, and go to that, because I'm going to be referring to that image that is in that link. Now, I'll go ahead and describe it, and if you don't have the link, if you don't have that page open, then I'll try to be as careful as I can. In the eighth month of the new millennial calendar, we find that on May 24 of 2017, there would be a delayed Passover, as described in the previous podcast. That'd be on May 24, that'd be on a Wednesday. And then you would have 7 days of unleavened bread. That'd take you May 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, and 31. And what we noted in the last time together is that a tabernacle's Pentecost for that year, and I can't describe what a tabernacle's Pentecost is at this point. You'll have to go back and listen to 23-23-23. But a tabernacle's Pentecost falls precisely on May 31, which would be the final day of a delayed Passover or a delayed unleavened bread, actually. What I noted when doing that podcast was that if you had the double portion Hezekiah unleavened bread, then you would have another 7 days, which would be June 1, June 2, June 3, June 4, June 5, June 6, and June 7. So you'd have 7 days of a double portion unleavened bread. And just as a side note here, June 6 happens to be the anniversary for my marriage, my wedding. And this is what we're hoping for in this time. It's the marriage of the bride and the establishment of this bride for the Son of God. So June 6 is my wedding anniversary. But what is most striking about this regarding the tabernacle's Pentecost falling right in the middle of this delayed Passover unleavened bread, a double portion of it, is it falls precisely in the middle. I didn't address this in the 23-23-23, and that's why we're having this message now. It's quite interesting, and I've known this for a good while, that there are some very significant testimonies concerning the middle. And each one of these, in fact, are most relevant to what we're talking about right now. In John chapter 7, Yeshua told the apostles that you go to the feast yourself, and he was talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. You go to the feast yourselves. He said, I will not go up into the feast myself because my time has not yet fully come. Now I ask you, is it now time for Yeshua to come back to this earth? No, it's not. It has not fully come, because he is to have 3 days and three nights in the grave. So if he came now, he would have to cut time short. Well, that's exactly what he said. He said, if I do not cut time short, no flesh will be saved. And so he has to cut time short and come early. And here he's making the clear statement, my time has not fully come. I will not go in and share this tabernacles with you. Now, folks, tabernacles is what we have to have today. It's what has to be fulfilled, particularly with the tabernacles Pentecost. And so Yeshua made this clear statement, I'm not going in, you go on in. Folks, he's prophesying here. Everything Yeshua did prophesied, especially when it's recorded in the scriptures for our understanding, so that we can read it and understand it today. So he said, my time has not yet fully come. And he said, you go, I'm not going. But guess what? It tells us that when it was the middle of the feast, Yeshua went up into the temple and began to teach. Yeshua came in the middle of tabernacles and began to teach. And then on the eighth day, he promised that rivers of living water will flow from you. So we clearly see that Yeshua came in the middle. He changed his mind in the middle and came into the tabernacles feast. Most amazing, most important. Let's go to the second example. It's already amazing that we're talking about tabernacles. And here we are talking about a conversion of tabernacles, Pentecost, and Passover. And in 2 Kings chapter 20, we read about an incident regarding Hezekiah, who had the double Passover. But here's the testimony in 2 Kings 20. Hezekiah was sick. He was ill. Isaiah came to him and told him, you're going to die. Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and he cried out to God. Isaiah walks out. But something happened that changed everything. And it's where it happened that is most important to us. You see, when Isaiah got out to the middle court, specifically the middle court, Yahweh told him, said, return and say to Hezekiah, thus says Yahweh, I've heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. When? On the third day, you shall go up to the house of Yahweh. I will add 15 years to your life. Folks, you understand, this is prophecy, but we haven't been able to understand it until today, whenever we have eyes to see and when it's time for its fulfillment. Number one, where did Yahweh change his mind concerning Hezekiah? He changed his mind when Isaiah was in the middle court. Once again, in the middle. In the middle of the feast. Now in the middle court, Yahweh changes his mind. Hezekiah is supposed to die. He says, go back and give him 15 years. And that's exactly what Isaiah did. In the middle, Yahweh changed his mind and gave life to Hezekiah. and it was going to be on the third day. That is where we are right now. We are in the third day. You've got 2 days that have passed by. 2,000 years of the swine have gone to the sea of death. On the third day, Yahweh changes his mind and he will stop death, which means binding Satan as well, since he has the power of death. This one, as you now know, who is the wife of the Father, who's been giving us these bodies. And then at some point, Satan claims them back because he has the power of death. He said, hey, those are my bodies. I want them. Well, I tell you what, I'll be glad to change mine in. I don't want to die, but I'll be glad to change it in for the one that I need. So, we see a second testimony concerning Yahweh changing his mind in the middle. Most significantly, it's on the third day. And he was given 15 years. Well, let's see. I will add 15 years to your life. Now, do you think it might be rather significant that when we have a delayed Passover on May 24 and the entire event goes to June 7, that we have a 7-day period and then we have Tabernacles Pentecost falling on May 31 and then we have a 7-day period. That's a 7-1-7 pattern. Let's say 7 plus 1 plus 7. Doesn't that total 15? He gave Hezekiah 15 years. We are looking at the hope. It's not fact yet, folks. It's still to be seen. We walk one day at a time, at best. But we can see what is laid out. If Yahweh is going to fulfill this, we see the fulfillment of these 15 years, and I tell you what, it will indeed be life. It will be abundant life. And we've already seen that he comes in, are you listening? He comes in the middle of these 15 days. If we get a Tabernacles Pentecost on May 31, which is the middle of these 15 days of promised life, Yahweh will indeed change his mind and give us the latter rain now. Do you see that? He is giving the testimony of changing his mind in the middle of these 15 days. He would change his mind and do good instead of evil and fulfill the return of his son instead of the son saying, I won't go. That's the two testimonies of John 7 and 2 Kings 20. Are you understanding? Let's go to the third one. I really like this third one. It's most interesting. And folks, let me tell you, Christianity's been blind for 2,000 years. That's the blind man whom Yeshua sent to the Pool of Siloam, which is the third part of the church, and got eyes to see. We are now having eyes to see. These things have never been seen before. And here is a most interesting one. In Mark chapter 6, after feeding the 5,000, and by the way, when he fed the 5,000, he fed them barley bread, unleavened barley bread. This would be at the time of Passover, right? And here we are talking about a delayed Passover. So after feeding the 5,000, which actually looked to the first remnant, because there were 5,000 who were counted in the first remnant. And that's what he was doing. He was prophesying that he would feed the 5,000. He would feed the first remnant. And that's what he did. Now, in this account in Mark, most significantly in Mark, because Mark is Christianity, though, we're destined for destruction if Yeshua does not change his mind and go ahead and come and fulfill what would be too late. in another 1,000 years, we would be totally dead, dead, dead. So he's got to come early and fulfill the kingdom when man has completely failed to do it for 2,000 years. Okay, so he fed the 5,000. The disciples got in a boat and were going across the other side of the sea. Yeshua didn't go with them. Well, you know the story. A great big gale came up, a big wind, and they feared for their lives out on that boat, on that storm-tossed sea. But it says, when it was evening, the boat was in the, now you ready? The boat was in the middle of the sea. Now that's a good opportunity for God to do something, isn't it? Isn't that what we're learning? The boat was in the middle of the sea. Now listen to this. And he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars. Now, how he can do that? Only God can see something like that. For the wind was against them. At about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. Come quickly, Yeshua. But listen to this. You've probably never noticed this before. Listen to this. And he intended to pass by them. He was going to pass them by. He intended to not even stop, but just keep going. He intended to pass them by. And if Yeshua does not come at this time, I guarantee you, brothers and sisters, he will pass us by and we will fall into the sea and die. And the whole story will be over. But let's read on. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Then, what happened? Doesn't talk about Peter walking on the water here. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Brothers and sisters, our hearts and our minds have been hardened for 2,000 years. We haven't understood what this is all about. They didn't gain any insight from the incident of the first loaves. Those loaves that were to feed the 5,000. And guess how many baskets were left over? There were 12. The 12 apostles. And it was unleavened bread. But let us restate here. Let us note again. He changed his mind in the middle of the sea. He intended to pass them by. He changed his mind in the middle of the sea. We now have three examples where in the middle he changes his mind. Keep in mind, we have a Tabernacles Pentecost right in the middle of an unleavened bread. But let's look at one more. This matter is uniquely different, but it testifies in a profound way. The last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, is about Jerusalem above coming down out of heaven. It is the bride. It is the remnant, the two-part remnant bride. And it describes this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. It says, then he showed me a river of the water of life, which is what we have, clear and crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now listen, in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Here again, this Jerusalem above, in which Yahweh has mercy, has a river of life flowing in the middle of the street. Yahweh has mercy on us. He brings New Jerusalem to us according to his grace. That is what we have to have right now. And that is our hope in this Tabernacles Pentecost that falls right in the midst of a 15-day period of unleavened bread, a double portion unleavened bread. Are you understanding what I'm talking about here? If not, you can listen to this podcast again, but I would urge you to go to the podcast page, and under 23-23-23, you will see at the last sentence it says, here's a helpful calendar. Click on here, and then listen to this again, and visually see exactly what I'm talking about. It is very helpful to do that. Okay, we're now going to go to a related matter. Related in that what we're talking about with the Tabernacles Pentecost is the latter rain. Now, the former rain's already come, but as you probably know, it came early. It came before the time, and it could not accomplish what has to come. It says you have the former rain and the latter rain. In fact, Joel chapter 2, verse 23 says this, so rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in Yahweh your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication, and he has poured down for you the rain, the early and latter rain as before. Well, that's what we have to have. We have to have the latter rain as before, but it's got to be even greater. There is the single portion blessing and the double portion blessing. We see that in Job. We see that in Elijah, Elisha. That rain began the church. It caused the birth of the body of Christ, but we have to have the latter rain so that we can birth Emmanuel back to this earth. Now, let's look at a testimony concerning that. There's a writing on the Remnant Bride website that's called Whose Coming is Through Water and Blood. On page 2, it talks about Methuselah. Methuselah's name was quite significant. And if you look at the chronology of time, we see that Methuselah died the very year of the flood. He didn't make it on the ark. Methuselah's death marked the beginning of the flood. And folks, let me tell you, what that flood did in a negative sense is exactly what we have to have today in a positive sense. That water covered the earth. Whether literal or not, it doesn't matter to me. It's prophecy. That water covered the earth entirely, and it elevated a remnant up. That is the bride. But before that flood came, something had to happen. And what it tells us that the like thing has to happen today before the latter rain. Because the latter rain is what needs to cover the earth. Except it needs to be for good and not evil. So what do we find in that writing concerning Methuselah? Well, we've seen already that he died the very year of the flood. So he marked what was coming next, which is what we hope for. But it's his name that is quite interesting. His name means, Methuselah means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. We already know what that is then, don't we? Now, for then, it was the natural flood. But for us today, no. We need the latter rain. That is what needs to be sent. Furthermore, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, you know it. That which has been is that which will be. That which has been done is that which will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Well, what did that prophesy concerning today? Because we need the latter rain that covers the earth So what does Methuselah prophesy for us today? It's very simple. Who is it today that needs to die so as to mark the coming of the flood? Methuselah lived longer than any man. The body of Christ, Christianity, has been on the earth for 2,000 years, longer than any other work of God. The Methuselah of today is for the body of Christ to be put to sleep. I've told the story about when the Spirit came upon me in 1994 and I went out to open the chicken coop on the way back. I asked Yeshua a question. I said, "Why did they pierce your side?" And he answered it. At that time, he would answer any question that I had. And this was his answer. He said, "Because the body of Christ must be put to sleep. Its side opened, and out will come a bride." Wow! I had never heard that from the lips or the thoughts of any man. And I don't think it has ever existed until he spoke it to me. He spoke incredible, never before heard truth. The body of Christ must be put to sleep. What is being put to sleep? Being put to sleep means you die. They are one in the same. That's when Yeshua said concerning Lazarus, he is sleeping. And they said, "Oh, he'll get well." No, fellas, he's dead. So when Methuselah died, he actually marked that which would occur before the latter rain, and that is the body of Christ being declared dead. Do you see that? When the body of Christ is declared dead, that is when the latter rain can come. The body of Christ is Christianity. Now, the fact is, most of them are dead. The body of Christ is not what you see here today. The body of Christ is a 2,000-year-old body. And I don't know what percentage of it is. Let's just be generous and say it's 95%. That's quite generous. So the body of Christ is dead in the graves. They're sleeping. Now, let me ask you another important question. What was the testimony at Golgotha that Christ's body was dead? Do you know? Well, it's very simple. They weren't going to leave those men up on the cross any longer, and so they broke the legs of the one on the left and the right, which meant they did not have the power of an indestructible life. When I went out to the chicken coop, my first question was, "Yeshua, why didn't they break your bones, break your legs?" And he answered me. He said, "Because life is in the blood. Blood comes from the bones. If they broke my bones, it would have testified that I did not have the power of an indestructible life." So what did they do? What was it that testified this man is dead? Well, they took a spear. And they stuck it up and thrust it through his side, which is exactly, if you would, what happened to the first Adam. The first Adam's side was opened, and out came a rib. They thrust that spear into his side, and out came blood and water, which would be the bride. A woman is characterized by blood and water, and I think you know what I mean. So, the testimony of the death of the body of Christ will be the spear that pierces its side and out will come water. I do hope that is what happens on May 31, 2017. I hope so. If it does, this will be a wonderful story. If it doesn't, I don't even want to think about it, folks. Another interesting point about that, though. Yahweh has used this man to understand these things and present them to you. Reality is, this is just reality, folks. If Yahweh had not been talking to me and teaching me, this truth would not be on the earth today. And I say that to the praise of God. I'm just a bump on a log. That's all I am. I got a pea brain, and I don't see how he even gets it into my brain. But he has. So he's chosen the foolish and the weak to shame the wise. And he looked on the earth, and he said, boy, there's a foolish guy. Go ahead and choose him, because he sure isn't going to get the glory. And that's what I pray. But it's interesting. My mom and dad named me Gary Dale Naylor. Gary. I don't know where they got it from. I never even asked them. Do you know what Gary means? Gary means sharp spear. Could it be that these words that you're hearing will be the sharp spear that gives us the water on May 31 with the Tabernacles Pentecost? I most certainly hope so. And let me tell you another related story. These are very dear to me, especially when this one occurred when my family was with me. That was a very special, a very dear time up until 2000. And then it began to change. But this was before 2000, wonderful experience. And we had been going over to this Bible study, actually with Steve Jones in his home. And we had gone over to have some Mexican food to eat for lunch. And I was being troubled. And I told the girls, the family, I said, I'm really troubled right now. There are two things that I do not understand. We were sitting in the van outside the restaurant. And they say, well, I think it may have been Rebecca said, well, what are they, Father? And I said, well, the first one is this. And I said, I don't understand this thing about Rizpah. Now, that's in 2 Samuel chapter 21. In it, there was a three-year drought. Let's see, a three-year drought. You think there might be some significance to that, maybe? And with this three-year drought, there was a famine. There's a famine on the word. I recall a scripture to that effect, being a famine on the word. There's not been any water for 2,000 years, folks. Oh, there have been little sprinkles, a little bit here, a little bit there, but the former rain and the latter rain, there's been a long drought in between. It's also called a great and terrible wilderness. The church after the death of the first remnant, great and terrible wilderness. So there's this drought for 3 years, and David said, what's the cause? What's the cause? And he looks to the father, and the answer is, hey, King Saul killed the Gibeonites. Uh-oh, not good. You see, the Gibeonites had a covenant with Israel that they would not kill them, and King Saul did a no-no. He killed them. So David went to reconcile it, went to the Gibeonites, said, we got to break this drought, folks. What do we have to do to satisfy you? They said, we want 7 sons of Saul. So David gave them 7 sons. Now, 2 of those sons were from a woman by the name of Rizpah. It's the same word in Isaiah chapter 6, where an angel took a burning coal, a Rizpah, and touched Isaiah's lips and made them clean. These 2 sons were Ammoni, A-M-O-N-I, and Mephibosheth. Now, this is not the son of Jonathan. This is a different Mephibosheth. But she has 2 sons who were offspring of King Saul. And they hung all 7 of these sons and killed them. And most interesting, in 2 Samuel 21:10, we read, and Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock. From the beginning of harvest until water poured out upon them from the heavens. And she allowed neither the birds of the sky to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. Here was my puzzle, and I explained it to my family. I said, this is really bothering me. I don't understand it. What's the significance of Rizpah sitting on this rock with the sackcloth on it and guarding her two sons until water poured out upon them from the heavens? I knew it was significant, but I did not understand it. So I explained the problem, and as soon as I explained the problem, the puzzlement, I knew the answer. I thought, wow, I know it now. They said, well, what is it? And I said, well, it's this. It's just very simple. You remember that the covenant with Abraham, he took the covenant parts, he split the covenant parts, and he sat there and guarded the covenant parts until the evening. And you have Rizpah doing the exact same thing. She is sitting here on the rock guarding the covenant parts. And of course, with Abraham, the smoking oven and the burning torch then passed between the covenant parts, but he had to guard them. And Rizpah's doing the same thing. She's guarding the covenant parts until wind, until rain poured out from heaven on her. Wow. And I understood it. And I realized that I am guarding the covenant parts. Yahweh called me to sit on the rock. I knew it all along. Sitting on the rock is guarding the covenant parts. And I knew that I had to guard the covenant parts until the water from heavens falls down upon us, which is what I hope we have on May 31 with this Tabernacles Pentecost in the midst of a double portion unleavened bread. And so that is my hope. Now, what's also significant is that it says in that same chapter, in verse 9, that it was the beginning of barley harvest. So when it says that from the beginning of harvest until water poured out upon them from the heavens, folks, we're talking about the rain falling on us at Passover. And here we are talking about a double delayed Passover, and a Tabernacles Pentecost ends up right in the middle of it where God changes his mind. And this testimony concerning Rizpah and sitting on the rock and something that Yahweh dealt with me years ago, here we are, hopefully, we're going to receive that water from heaven. What's interesting, too, is that David saw her sitting on the rock and he had compassion for her. His response was quite unique. He went and got the bones of Saul and Jonathan, who was dear to him, and he buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan in Zela. Z-E-L-A. Now, what does Zela mean? Well, it's the most interesting word because it means rib. He buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan in rib. Now, isn't that what we've been talking about all along here? That you put the body of Christ to sleep, who is the Saul period of Christianity. Keep that in mind. This is Saul Christianity that was before the time. It was early. You take the bones and you put them in Zela. You put them in the rib. And if you go back to Genesis, you know what that rib is used for. It's for making a bride. And what's interesting is that word concerning the side of Yeshua, where he was pierced, it actually is the word rib. And they say he was pierced right at the fifth to sixth rib. And so you pierce him in the side. You pierce him in the rib. You're doing the exact same thing that Yahweh did when he opened his side, took out a rib, and he formed a bride. That is what we need to happen now. And so what do they do with the bones of Saul and Jonathan? They go bury them in the rib. They go put them in the rib. All of the governmental authority that was with the first remnant, It's from the body of Christ. It's taken from the first remnant and then the body of Christ. All of that authority then goes into the Elijah, the fifth rib, the rib that forms the bride. All of that authority then goes into the bride. That is what we have to have today, folks. You know how many times I've said, it's about bones, folks. It's about bones. This is a good example of that. We're talking about Rizpah sitting on the rock. David looks out and sees her. He goes and gets the authority that is in Saul and Jonathan and puts it in the rib in Zelah. What could be clearer, folks? And this was all at Passover. And she sat there until water poured out from heaven on her. That is exactly what we need today. And I pray that all of the rock sitting that I have done, and that rock has gotten very, very hard, is going to pay off. And it is my present hope that we're looking at the possibility of May 31, 2017, where you get a Tabernacles Pentecost right in the middle of a double portion unleavened bread. That's a delayed Passover. Wow, wow, wow. I certainly hope so. Now let me add one more thing. We have the former rain and the latter rain. We have testimonies of those. We have a fulfillment in the former rain on the day of Pentecost. And we hope that now there will be a Tabernacles Pentecost that will bring that fulfillment. This particular one would be during Tabernacles, which is very close to trumpets, because you have trumpets on the first day of the month. And now I'm not talking about a Gregorian calendar. I'm talking about a Hebrew calendar. The new millennial calendar, we start the first month with trumpets. So the first month is trumpets. That's when a year would begin. And you can go to renewedbride.com and study that if you would like to. But the first day of the new year would begin with trumpets. Atonement is on the 10th. You have Tabernacles on the 15th, and the great eighth day is on the 22nd day. And I'm talking about the day of the month, the 22nd day of that month. It's interesting that in these testimonies concerning the latter rain, we have Cornelius's household. And obviously it's significant because when Peter went back and spoke to the people in Jerusalem, he described this event in this way. He said, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning." So when I read that, I can assume that it is a prophetic testimony of what the latter rain is going to be like. It is a type. Peter was standing there teaching. And of course, that was in Cornelius' household where they were not clean. We are not Jews either. We are by adoption. And as he was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on them as before. I would anticipate that this is a testimony concerning the latter rain upon us today. I find it striking then that the man's name is Cornelius, because Cornelius means trumpet. Have you ever heard of a cornet? Cornelius means trumpet. And here we are hoping for a Tabernacles Pentecost. Now, granted, we're talking about a Tabernacles Pentecost that even goes further, if you would, forward in time towards Passover. But it does tie, as a Tabernacles Pentecost, it does tie that event back to the whole fall feast. You understand what I'm saying? I think it's pretty clear to you. Hopefully so. Even though we advanced the Pentecost out towards Passover, it is still tied to Tabernacles and those fall feasts. Now, once again, I'm going to date this message. And it has to do with the election, because this election in America this year is very, very prophetic. We have two candidates. One is a woman following after a black man, which is the curse of 1920. One is a male, Bones, who has the right to govern. The woman does not have the right to govern. If she does, all she's doing is following in the rebellion of Satan. And this man who's running is a head of gold, and I pray and trust he will become the president for prophetic reasons. If not, we got a Jezebel in the office of president. Now, there is something taking place that is most, most interesting, encouraging, and revealing. And that is WikiLeaks. Of course, they try to drag up stuff on Trump, but the most substantiated analysis there is of people's activities is WikiLeaks. What you see, and you never hear this word, I wish they would use it. They are bringing things to light. Things that are concealed and done in darkness are being brought into the light. I find it most interesting that this is taking place during this specific election, because that's the issue. With the coming of Emmanuel, the man who is the head of gold, with the coming of Emmanuel, you think WikiLeaks is revealing. You wait till Emmanuel comes. Everything will be brought to light. Everything. And I do believe that WikiLeaks is prophetic of Emmanuel's coming and bringing everything to light, bringing every man's and woman's deeds to light. Something to think about. Something to think about. How would you like everything in your life being revealed? Yeah, that's what we're looking at. That's the testimony of WikiLeaks. And the Father has something better than even WikiLeaks. But it's amazing how Yahweh has brought this technology to today, where the things that are hidden are brought to light. That's where we are, folks. That's what we face. Is it going to unfold as the way we hope? That is to be seen. We're still driving that car with the front window painted over, and we're waiting for time to reveal. We see all of these things. They are marvelous things. They are very encouraging. But right now, they're types and shadows. And hopefully, we're going to see the fulfillment. We have to wait for that day to come. As it draws closer, we'll know better. We'll certainly know well what the election results are in a matter of 2 weeks from this recording. And we will see what Yahweh has for us in the days before us. So we wait and we take hope in our Father and see what He is going to do. Blessings to you, and I hope you've enjoyed this time. And we press on. Once again, in the name of Yahweh. Whoa, 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 whoa. Stop the presses. Stop the presses. Something has to be added to this message. It's been almost 2 weeks since I recorded this podcast, but I just saw something that has to be inserted here. It has to do precisely with this number 69, as well as coming in the middle. And this is the passage found in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, an extraordinarily important passage concerning the days in which we live and the governmental pattern of what's going on. So Let's go to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, and I'm going to read them for you. Before I do, though, this is recorded in a writing called the Great Tribulation. If you want to study this some more, at remnantbride.com, if you go to the list of writings and just look for the one titled The Great Tribulation. Now, here we go. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I read for you. And let me say, this is a more literal translation than most Bibles offer, because they don't understand Daniel chapter 9. And to understand it, you have to translate it literally. Here we go. 70 periods of seven have been decreed for your people and for your holy city, to bring to an end the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the holy. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be seven periods of seven and 62 periods of seven. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 periods of seven, the Messiah will be cut off and have no one. And the people of the prince who shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end will come with a flood, even to the end of the battle. Desolations are determined. And he, and we're talking about Messiah, he will prevail in the covenant with the many for a period of seven. So we're talking about another seven. But in the middle of the period of seven, he will cause the sacrifice and the offering to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he will make desolate, even until the consummation. And that which is determined will be poured out upon the desolate. It is very important that you read this opening section of the Great Tribulation. If you're thinking as a Christian, and you have what you think is the answer to this Daniel chapter 9, you're totally mistaken. You really need to read the Great Tribulation. Okay. First, in verse 25, it states, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. That's the period we're talking about. Now, let me give you a little history. This decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that was a decree issued by Artaxerxes, King Artaxerxes, in 458 BC. So our starting point will be 458 BC. Now, the next thing to realize is that there were three periods delineated here, three periods of seven. There were seven periods of seven, and that would be from 458 BC to 409 BC. And then it said there are 62 periods of seven. That would take you to 26 AD. Then there is one period of seven, and this is the period in which the covenant with the many is made. It's this last seven-year period. And that period would be from 26 AD to 33 AD. It is this period that is the covenant with the many. And the covenant that he's speaking of is the covenant with the remnant. It says in verse 27 in chapter 9 of Daniel, it says, and he, the Messiah, will prevail in the covenant with the many for a period of seven. There is a seven-year period which is the covenant with the many. And then it says, But in the middle of the period of seven, those 7 years, he will cause the sacrifice and the offering to cease. What is that? That last seven-year period, the covenant with the many, is from 26 AD to 33 AD. Right in the middle, at Atonement, 29 AD, Yeshua was baptized into death by John the Baptist. As far as God was concerned, that was the end of sacrifice and oblation. He was baptized into death. Sacrifice and oblation ceased at that point. And from there, Yeshua walked out the latter half of that covenant with the many. Let's just say he fulfilled 3.5 years of the covenant with the many. But I'll also point out, and we're not going to discuss it here fully, to any extent anyway, that there's still 3.5 years of that covenant with the many that were to be fulfilled. The first remnant walked out a year and a half. That was from Passover until Stephen was stoned, undoubtedly at Tabernacles, a year and a half later. So a year and a half of that covenant with the many, the first part of it, has been fulfilled. There are still 2 years left. And that is the period of time for the second remnant. The first remnant has a year and a half, and our ministry period should then be for 2 years. So you can see this is all quite, quite significant. But we need to point out what is relevant to what we're talking about here in this podcast. Number one, how many years was it that led up to this covenant with the many? Was seven periods of seven and 62 periods of seven. That is 69 periods of 7 years each. So there we see another testimony of 69. The 23, 23, 23, 69. We see that there is a period of 69 7 year periods that had to transpire leading to the covenant with the many, the last 7 years. Now, isn't that exactly what we're talking about right now? I was born in 1948, and you have 69 years before the hopeful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So there was, again, in my own life, 69 one-year periods that would lead to the covenant with the many. Do you see how significant that can be? What happened on the macro in mankind seems to be happening in the micro in my own life, which has to be. I can't live all those years otherwise. So it had to be 69 years before we see the covenant with the many being fulfilled. That is quite exciting and quite hopeful. And the second point of significance has to do with this coming in the middle. We've seen other examples how Yahweh changes his mind and comes in the middle. And what did we find in this testimony in Daniel chapter 9? And these 70 periods of 7 years? In the last 7 years, he comes in the middle. He's baptized by John in the middle of the covenant with the many. Again, Yahweh does a significant work in the middle. He has mercy on us. He comes in the middle. He came in the middle of the covenant with the many and fulfilled the latter half. What has to happen is that former half has to be fulfilled. The first remnant, as I've said, have used up a year and a half. There are 2 years left to make the 3.5 year period of the covenant with the many. That's what we're waiting on. That's what we're hoping for. This 2 year ministry period in which we're anointed by the Holy Spirit and prepare for the coming of Emmanuel. Now, can you agree with that and say a hearty amen? Well, we can then close this podcast with this additional information with that much deserved amen.